Had a fun, interesting thing happen to me this week. As I was preparing for, the message this morning, I had two messages, kind of thoughts going in the same direction, and I have a couple study buddies on Wednesday night. We get together and talk through the scripture, and we did, and things kind of came to life, and when I went home, I knew that that was the direction that I was supposed to go, and so my study buddies and I are going through Ecclesiastes, and we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I was kind of looking for a message, something to teach and encourage beginning the new year. Although I'm kind of the kind of guy that goes, you know, this week is no different than 6 weeks ago or 6 weeks from now. But still, you know, it's a thought. And I keep hearing people saying things like, I'll be glad when 2020 is over, 2021's here. And I'm not quite sure why. I mean, I guess, but I don't think a lot's going to change. And it could change for the better, it could change for the worse. We really don't know. So I thought, man, I do want to give them some encouragement. I do want to put things in perspective for us as we move into whatever this year may shape up to be. And I think Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is a really amazing passage of Scripture. I'm going to be looking primarily at the first 13 or 14 verses. And my study buddies and I will hack into the last part of it next week. But I don't know what if we're going to get that here or not. But I hope someday to get back to Psalm 119, actually. But I think one of the biggest things we need to do right now for ourselves is to be in the Word of God. That's where you'll find your direction, your hope, your peace, your Savior. You will see Him in the Word of God. And when you have difficulties, you will find Him, His wisdom in the Word of God. And that's where we need to be in a much bigger way than we maybe ever have before. So, but for now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If you don't know much about Ecclesiastes, it's kind of like a play or a drama, so to speak. Not sure who wrote it. It's about the preacher, the teacher, or the koheleth, all the same word. And most people have thought traditionally that Solomon wrote it, but that can't be proven. And it shapes out kind of like a drama where the writer actually says things like, and the preacher said, or and the teacher said, which leads us to believe, we know it's in a kind of a poetic, a prophetic type verse. So it really feels like or looks like it potentially could have been he's writing this hypothetical drama thing about the teacher, preacher, teaching about wisdom. And that wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. So it shapes a little bit like a drama, like a story about this really wise preacher, teacher. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read some of it beginning at verse 1. Good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise to madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In our group on Wednesday, Kenny wasn't there yet, and Ted and I were kind of talking about it, how it kind of, when you read it, you kind of go, what? And we talked for about 5 minutes, and Kenny walked in, and he sat down, and he said, man, I totally don't get it. What's he talking about? I was thinking, and it was just exactly what we were talking about. And we just kind of laughed, and we were going, man, that's exactly what we're, and so then we started to walk through it. And whereas you look at it, and you can tell, and probably in most of your Bibles, it really looks like it's in a different format. It's not paragraph. It's more poetical. It's in verse. You can see that right there. So it goes together, and it's the saying, this saying of this teacher, and it's very cool when you break it down, and that's what I want to do for us today. The title of this message is A Blueprint for Adversity, or A Blueprint in Adversity, or How to Go Through Adversity, something like that. One thing I do know is that we will face some form of adversity in 2021. I don't know the depth, I don't know much about it, except that we will face adversity in 2021. I'm going to use verse 1 as kind of a premise statement, kind of an opening statement in this. That's how I see it. A good name is better than precious ointment. And this second part, the day of death is better than the day of birth. That may feel a little bit odd to you. The day you die is better than the day you were born. If you know Christ as your Savior, you and I would definitely say that is so true. Although, many are scared of that day. Many are fearful of that day. But that is what the Bible says, that the day you die is better than the day you were born. So, let's just stop and slow down and say, I think the teacher, the preacher, this wise person is going to teach us something a little bit backwards than what we typically think here in America. And maybe as humans. Maybe as humans. So let's look at verse 2. And this is how I'm going to set it up for you. If you're an outliner, a note taker, I'm going to take three verses at a time. I've divided it into sections. You can go 1, 2, 3, 4. Give yourself room under each one. And that's how it's going to go. Verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay? So we're going to take verses 2, 3, and 4. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Listen to this. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It's better to go to the house of mourning, and he just talked about the day of death being better than the day of birth. So we're going to say that this house of mourning is a very serious place, probably a funeral home, maybe ICU, maybe hospice. But whatever it is in your life, in our life, or whatever adversity we face, he says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And the reason is that the living will lay it to heart. So if you know me, and if you've talked to me much at all, you've heard me say, I'd rather do a funeral any day than a wedding. Matter of fact, when people ask me, do you do weddings? I often tell them I don't like to. I'd rather not. That's the honest truth. I don't like weddings. It's not that I hate weddings or I have this ill feeling about weddings. Not at all. If you get married, invite me to your wedding. I want to go. But as a pastor and as a teacher, someone who loves people, I really feel like, and I say this, you could train a chimpanzee to give those vows, because everybody there is like, okay, let's get through this because we've got a bar over there and we've got food and we've got fun. And I know this is the first day. This is day one and you spent a fortune and life is gold today, but I know what lies ahead. Will I see you in 30 or 40 years? Because you are going to go through hell and back to get there. And this is day one, and we are acting like the skies just opened up and Jesus came down. And a chimpanzee could say, do you take her to be your lawful wife? Do you take her to... And I feel like when I'm done with the funeral, I got $100 in my... or a wedding, I got $100 in my pocket, and that's what I feel was accomplished. Maybe I made a friendship. But you put me in front of a funeral audience, and I'm a happy man. Because there are tears and wailing, and they are listening. And I feel like I can accomplish something. They may never have been in church. They may not be a Christian, and I love to preach to an unchristian audience. I've got something to say to you. I've got something, and they're listening. Man, I'll take that situation. Give me 1,000 of those. 1,000 of those. Take all the weddings you want. Give me funerals. The living take it to heart. Even people who scorn Christianity, they're listening for something. I've got their ear for a moment. Oh, I pray, Lord, let's plant a seed today. That's what he says. That's exactly what he says. It's better to go there than to go to your wedding. It's better because they lay it to heart. Listen to this. Sorrow is better than laughter. Really? Sorrow is better than laughter. Why? Well, because through a sad face, your heart can be made whole. You grieve it. You let it out. You can heal it. With the sadness of sorrow, you can change your heart. Your heart can be shaped and moved. It's a good thing. Sorrow can be a good thing. Key verse. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure or mirth. Let's put it this way. I love mourning. I love sorrow. I love funerals. Or I love to go out to dinner with my friends and have a ball. I love to have a yard full of people and have a ball. And I can't. In my heart, I know. There's a depth in my heart that I know the better thing is to sit down with people and talk about the end of life. To talk about the real depth, meaning of life in Christ. The real nuts and bolts of life. I know, and my heart goes there. That's really what I love to do. Hence, I stand in front of you this morning. But the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. You can't get a serious conversation out of them. They don't want to talk about it. They want to go under the radar, life as smooth as possible. Let's just have some fun today. You know what? Everybody likes fun. We're not going to attract anybody with sorrow. We're not going to attract anybody with this deep, hard, meaning of life talk. That's not fun. Let's have some fun. We've got to find... You see it in the churches all over today. The churches are making that place the funnest place on earth because people don't like sorrow and they don't like deep talk, hard talk. And he says, that's better. That's better. Now, a couple things before we go on. The word better. You understand what better is, right? This is going to take mature thinking. Some wisdom on our part. You understand what better is, right? Here's two candy bars. Which one's better? Okay? Doesn't mean I hate that first candy bar. It means I really love this one. It's better. Okay, that's better. So it doesn't necessarily, although it can and it will in this, sometimes better, the other side of better is that's no good. That's evil. Don't do that. So it's better and could be bad, or it could just be it's better. So laughter is not bad. He's not saying laughter's horrible, bad, don't do it. He's not saying that. He's saying sorrow, the house of mourning, and letting your heart go deep into the meanings of life and death. That's better. But he's not saying don't laugh. He's not saying don't go to a wedding. He's saying this is what's better for you. This is what's better for you. The other side, and you've probably sensed this by now, it's better, but it doesn't feel better. It's better, but it doesn't feel better. Right? Sorrow is better than laughter, but it doesn't feel better. Funerals are better than weddings, but it doesn't feel better. And there are people crying and wailing and broken, but it is better. And it's going to take some wisdom and maturity for us to wrap ourselves around this truth, because this is what the Bible says. Section number 2. Verse 5. You'll notice these sections start with, it is better, it is better, it is better. So verse 5. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. If I were going to title this section, I would put it 2020. 2020. Okay? Now, just for fun, just for your information, for fun, there's a little phrase in here as the crackling of thorns under a pot. There's a little bit of poetry in here that we don't get in our English versions. So some of the intellects have translated this, the crackling of thorns under a pot. They've said it's like the crackling of the nettles underneath the kettles. Or the crackling of the stubble makes the pot bubble. They say it's that way. It was written that way for this little rhymey thing, this little cute little thing to happen. This is easiest understood by you and I to say, do you ever know what it looks like? Have you ever seen it to take a dried pine branch and throw it in the fire? Gone. That's what that means. What is it that's like that? The song of fools. The laughter of fools. The person whose heart is just about pleasure, fun, let's take it easy, let's be lighthearted, let's not think deep, let's just get through life as simply and as fun as possible. That person's rhetoric, their song, their laughter is like throwing pine needles in a campfire. It won't last long. It'll make a commotion. It'll be loud. It'll flare up. You will not heat your home very well with dried pine needles. Do you know what they liked to use in these days that was a slow, steady burn? Manure. Dried manure. It burns slow and steady and long. Take a good, hard, dried piece of manure and throw it on the fire. Interesting thought, isn't it? So in these first three verses, or 5, 6, and 7, we have, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise. And we're thinking in the back of our mind, adversity, right? This is challenges of life. It's better for the man to hear the rebuke of the wise. And then he gives three things that it's better than. Laughter of fools, the song, the rhetoric. I say a rebuke or rhetoric of the fools. This is better, rebuke is better than fun, foolish people. This is better than the oppression. It says here, oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Oppression comes from the word pressure. And it doesn't mean there's a communist dictator over you. It means that you're being kind of pressured unjustly into something. Somebody's giving you some pressure to do something that's really not quite right. That feels like 2020 to me. And a bribe corrupts the heart. I wrote in my Bible, and $600 corrupts the heart. You got $600 coming in the mail. I'm going to give you a morsel. I'm going to give you one chocolate chip to be happy about. I call it hush money. Because I know that these people of restaurants and bars and their lives have been shaken for 10, 11 months. That $600 isn't the sweat off my brow. It'll last them about 2 days. And they have to make up all that back rent. They can't get kicked out, but they have to make up all that back rent and mortgage payment. And that $600 isn't anything, but more debt for our country and hush money. Something. Throw the dog a little bone. This is 2020. And this little pressure, I don't know if you've felt it, but I have, but this little pressure to do things that don't add up, that just aren't right, it is maddening. This is not mad anger, this is crazy maddening. It will drive a wise man crazy watching what's going on in those streets right there. You know what the First Amendment is? Who in here knows what the First Amendment of the Constitution is? Amendment number one. What is it? Religious freedom. Freedom to gather peacefully, to assemble peacefully. Freedom of speech. Freedom. We had some assemblies this summer out in the streets. Were they peaceful? Why did the government walk away from them and close churches? When the First Amendment says you are free to assemble peaceably. Question. Here's a praise item. That a few weeks back, the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled that the churches in California have a constitutional right to hold their services. That's a praise item. But I'm going to ask you, why did that have to go to the United States Supreme Court for them to interpret the First Amendment? In the first few lines of the First Amendment, why did the churches of California get shut down by local government, then go to a higher court and open it, and then go to a higher court in California, and they closed them, and they had to go clear to the Supreme Court of the United States to look at the First Amendment and go, no, the Constitution says they can meet. Why did that happen? And all the while, there are protests and rioting and burning in the streets, and the police walk away. Why? Is wrong becoming right and right becoming wrong, as the Bible says? Why is there this oppression? This feels like I'm being swept into this narrative of our country on many fronts right now that there's no sense. And it's driving me crazy. Maybe it is you. So I have some sense here. Now, this is fun. So Terry and I have been reading like crazy because we love to, and because we have a lot of home time. So this book is called The Madness of Crowds. The Madness of Crowds by Douglas Moore. Murray? Douglas Murray. He's about 45. He's an intelligent man. He's the dude. We pulled him up on internet, listened to him. He's got a British accent, which is really fun, right? I like to listen to that. He is so smart. He makes so much sense. I want to read a couple things he says. Because in this book, this is a new book, the topics he handles, he attacks, he goes after, are the topics that will get you killed in the wrong place today. Gay, women, race, trans. Those are his four chapters, and he's got interludes in between. And he goes on campuses and speaks and deconstructs what we're seeing go on in our country. Listen to what he says. In each of these four topics, he says, if for no other reason than that each of these issues is a deeply unstable component in itself, we present each as agreed upon and settled. Yet while the endless contradictions, fabrications, and fantasies within each are visible to all, identifying them is not just discouraged, but literally policed. And so we are asked to agree to things which we cannot believe. As anyone who has lived under totalitarianism can attest, there is something demeaning and eventually soul-destroying about being expected to go along with claims you do not believe to be true and cannot hold to be true. If the belief is that all people should be regarded as having equal value and be accorded equal dignity, then that may well be well and good. If you are asked to believe that there are no differences between homosexuality and heterosexuality, men and women, racism and anti-racism, then this will in time drive you to distraction. That distraction or crowd madness is something we are in the middle of and something we need to find a way out of. That's interesting. Coming from a totally unchristian man, a gay man married to a gay man in the UK. There's nothing Christian in this book. And he destroys gay, race, all these matters that we saw in our streets this week or this summer, he destroys them and says, let me tell you how foolish and wrong and stupid they are. Even to the point of saying, this may sound funny coming from a gay man, but he says, I know that if every person on this planet were gay, we couldn't reproduce and repopulate our planet. I know this goes against nature. So I know this is the odd man out. But he destroys Black Lives Matter. He destroys transgender epidemic going on in our country. He destroys the foolishness of the homosexual movement. You know what he says about it? He says, "In my bank in England used to have Gay Pride Day. And they would put flags in the window. Now it's Gay Pride Month." He goes, to be honest with you, I don't want anybody putting in their store window what I do in the privacy of my home. That's my bank. He says, I just want better interest rates. I don't need their support for my private life. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And he tears apart and deconstructs foolishness within his own LGB. And when he gets to the transgender craze that's happening right now, I don't know if you know this, but in California, there is transgender curriculum in place in the school system from kindergarten through 12th grade. They are being trained and taught about transgendering. And he says, transgender is totally, totally on a different planet from lesbian, gay, bi. They don't get along. So he says, within that little, those first four letters, there's great division coming from the inside. I'll tell you that. Did you know Nancy Pelosi just instituted potential legislation to do away with the pronouns? He, him, she, her, they, it. Did you know there is a move in California that when a newborn baby arrives, you don't assign them a gender until they're old enough to decide on a gender? It's not hardware, it's software. It's not biological. Did you know? Did you know that on the last town hall meeting for President-elect Biden, the mother of an 8-year-old asked him, "My child is talking about transgendering. Should I slow him down? What should I do?" And President-elect Biden, you can fact check me, I watched it, said to her, "No, leave that child alone. He knows what he wants with his body," or she. "Let them children decide for themselves." An 8-year-old child, the president-elect of the United States, said that. We are in for some adversity. You think 350,000 abortions is a problem? They've already vocally said they want abortion up to 9 months. We are in for adversity. I don't know how fast or how deep, but things are changing against the core values that you and I hold deeply from the Scriptures. And this book gives us some help. And yes, it's maddening. Yes, it is crazy to watch it go on. And it says it will drive you crazy. Douglas Murray writes that they are crazy. Why? He is writing saying, "America, what are you doing? Are you going crazy? You are watching narratives being force-fed you that you know are wrong and not right. They're lies and you know it and you're watching. What are you doing?" It's maddening. And it's corrupt. And do you know what's better? To sit down and have a talk and rebuke and confront each other's thinking. Not ugly, not nasty, not angrily, but to sit down and have a mature adult conversation and rebuke, which leads to repent, which leads to change, based on the Word of God. That's better than just blowing it under the rug and just going to have as smooth a day as I can find because life is hard and I just want to have some fun and I'm just going to find the easy way through this and we're just going to not ruffle any feathers. And it's better for you and I to sit down and have a direct, face-to-face, firm conversation about the direction we are going than any of this. It's better. Verse 8, let's move on. "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Don't say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' or 'It's not from wisdom that you ask that.'" That is not a wise response. "Better is the end of a thing." He already said, better is the day of your death than the day of your birth. Better is the end of a thing. Whatever thing it is, whatever adverse thing you're going through, whatever difficulty you're going through, that's better at the end of it than at the beginning. And most of us would say, amen. Better is the end of a thing, a struggle. It's better at the end. Why? If we handle it correctly, we are a better person at the end. But the advice is so true. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And I know we have national pride here. I know, America, I'm proud to be an American, and I am. And I'm proud to have a copy of the Constitution on my table and to read it and to know it. I'm proud of that. Proud of the red, white, and blue. But it's better to be patient than to be proud. And it's better to be slow in spirit, not quick to anger. Not quick to anger. That's not a good response from us. Anger. Even though we're going crazy, it may not be a good response. Anger's not good. Patience. Patience. And don't say, oh man, and I've said this, give me 1 week in 2019 right now, just one normal week in America that we had in 2019. Just give me 1 week to just kind of, whoa. And he says, wisdom doesn't say that. Wisdom doesn't say that. Why? Why? Because God works here. God works in our adversity. God is working in America now. Don't say, well, I can't wait for God to show up. God's here. God is here working. We just need to be patient and let Him complete, carry out His work. And I don't know what it is. When Habakkuk cried out for justice in his streets, he says, I'm working. Babylon's coming over the hill. See it? See that dust cloud? Babylon's coming. And 70 years from now, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to hurt you. Maybe. We don't know. Nobody knows. I don't know. But what I do know by the Scriptures, He's here and He's working. And He says, don't look back. Don't say, oh man, how good it used to be 20, 30, 40 years ago. Don't do that. That's not wise. Be patient and be wise and be mature and stay the course with Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. Verse 11. Wisdom, and that's what we're talking about, the wise versus the fool. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, money, hope, something tangible. Wisdom is good. Wisdom is an advantage to those who see the sun. Wisdom is good if you're alive and you have a future, there's inheritance. Wisdom is for living people. Today, going forward, growing in life. Wisdom is an advantage, actually. Look at verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. So the word protection is the word shelter or shade. So wisdom gives you shade. Wisdom gives you shelter, like money gives you shelter. But advantage goes to wisdom. Wisdom has the advantage over money. The shelter of wisdom is better than the shelter of money. Now in chapter 10, verse 19, same book, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the last phrase says, money answers everything. Money's the answer to everything. If you are in an adverse situation of any kind, big or small, money answers everything. If I had the money, I would. If we had the money, we would. Money answers everything. But the advantage is wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is better. It's better shelter. It's better shade. It's better protection than money. It's good when they're together, but the advantage goes to wisdom. Why is that? Verse 12, it preserves the life of him who has it. That's not biological life. That's the life that Jesus said in Luke 4:4, when Satan said, "Turn that stone into bread," and Jesus said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone." It's soul life. It's in here. It's life in me. I'm alive. I'm alive. I feel good. I'm alive. It's sorrowful, but I'm alive. Yes, there's life in me. That life. Wisdom preserves that life. Money will get us out of the trouble, hopefully, but it does nothing for my soul. That's what he says. Wisdom will preserve and revitalize and rebuild and strengthen your soul. That's what he's saying. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You can't change it. You can't change it. I can't change 2021 for me, for us, for anybody. We can't change it. We have voted in place what's going to happen in this country. We have voted. Spoken. Transgender. Racism. We have voted. Abortion. America has spoken. And we can't change it. But wisdom will preserve my soul. Wisdom will give us life inside of us. They will not stop us. You can't be stopped. Your soul doesn't have to be crushed. You don't have to be despondent. Although sorrow is better, you're not defeated. You're sad but not defeated. Advantage wisdom over money. You can't change what's happening in life, and I'll show you why. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that's coming next. You don't know what's coming next. I don't know what's coming next. 2021, I'm glad 2020 is over. Why? You don't know what's coming next. I don't know what's coming next. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray. I am going to pray for our president. Because you know why? The Bible tells me to pray for our president that we might live in peace. I'm going to pray for him. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to be joyful. And I'm going to hope things don't get too crazy. Lordy, lordy, is America gone crazy? But in the day of adversity, I'm going to remember that God has created both. He's working. He's doing something. And it may feel like a swat on the back, but he's doing something. And we don't know what's coming next, so it's going to draw us to him. Oh, I hope our prayer life just goes up this year. That's what I hope changes, is that my prayer life and your prayer life just goes through the roof. That's what I hope changes. I hope I change. She was giving you a change testimony earlier. I hope that's how I change too. I hope I put roots down deeper than where they're at today. that I see the value of the Word of God, of prayer, of the family of God. You know, we're going to need each other. If you're the type of person that believes you're an island Christian, you just kind of drift off and kind of do your own thing and show up here sometimes, you are a fool. We need each other. Or He wouldn't have put us in this crowd. He wouldn't have designed the local church to encourage and build up until we all come to the unity of the faith. We need each other. And if this gets adverse, we're really going to need each other. And we're going to need to sit down and talk plainly to one another. God's here. God's working in our country and in our lives. Consider that in our adversity. God is working. Stick close to Him. Stick close to Him. So let me conclude this blueprint for adversity with a few points for us to consider. The first is verse 1, what I said was a premise statement. A good name is better than precious ointment or oil. Could be oil. The word goes with either one, oil or ointment. But it's precious. Because in this day, if you had a really, really, really valuable oil or ointment, you had a very valuable commodity. They did a lot of things with oil. They made ointments and medicines. If you had a really, really good oil, you had something. They anoint with oil. They cook with oil. They make medications and perfumes with oil. If you had a really good oil, you had something back then. But do you know what's better? A good name. A good name. Terry, is that a good name? Katie, is that a good name? I like it. I'm good. You good? That's not what it means. One author said this, a name, your name, is a memorial to your character. When people say, Casey Cobb, that means something. There's character behind that name. Is that Casey Cobb? What a godly young man. What a biblical, God-loving, Jesus-fearing, what a young man. A good name is better than good resources in your cupboard, in your house. It's better than money. A good name. And the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And your name will live on. Your character will live on. Remember Earl used to stand back here in the door. Remember Earl? And right away, we don't just think Earl. We think our heart starts to bubble up. Yeah. The dude was 110 and he was standing at that door with bulletins. He couldn't hear you or see you, but he'd give you a bulletin, right? Good name. When we go through adversity, we're going through tough times. And at the end of 2021, if by God's will I'm standing here a year from now, I hope my name stands for something. And yours too, right? That's more important. That's better than a good year financially. That's important. That's what the Bible says. So let me ask you this. We go home, the first thing we do is we look in the mirror, we look in our heart, we say, my heart most resembles the heart of the wise who understands the value of mourning and sorrow and thinking deep into the death and life, the meanings. We go home and we look at our heart and we go, no, I'm just one. I want to hit this easy button. Beep. I'm just going to fly under the radar. I just want easy fun. Don't, no. What's your heart? What's your heart most like? That's the first place to start, because that's what this is all about. Maybe then we can apply that to our families and our church. What's our church like? Do we just like fun and easy? Or do we like to talk about the nuts and bolts of life and death and eternity and the things that really matter? Sin and rebukes. Is that our church? Is that your family? How do you raise your kids? One fun thing after another? Or are we teaching them about the nuts and bolts of life and death? The real meanings of why we're here and what we're doing. Why Jesus died on a cross. Why such a severe thing? How are we approaching our families based on this scripture? Number three, I got it as number three because I skipped number two because I'm going to save it. Number three, patience. Patience is better than pride. It's better than a quick anger. Patience. We need to be patient. The person who loves their pleasure, the fool, flares up, gets angry when he can't have their pleasure. We can't afford to be that. We have got to be patient with one another. Stress and tension runs high right now in our society. I could preach on this any other time, any other year, but this year, with this kind of what I call the ambient stress of walking out that door and walking into Target and everybody's masked and looking at you like this out the top, it just brings this little ambient pressure, this little stress. Politics, that comes up and the conversation goes, boom! There's so many things to talk about right now that aren't being talked about. They're being shoved down our throat. This is no time for us to be impatient with each other. We have to be patient with each other. This is what I'd really love to happen here, this year. Is that we develop a community of people who are close enough that we can get together and have mature conversations and mature listening. I don't know how it would look. You know, we get together at somebody's house. We get together here. I don't know exactly how it'd look, but I would love it if this family was the type we get together. We didn't have to be just about being fun and pleasure and easy, but we could have mature conversations and maturely listen. And if by chance we hear a loving but direct rebuke, we don't go, "Don't judge me, I'm out of here." We take it to heart. We lay the deep things of life to heart. Wouldn't that be great? When we really had a problem, we could sit down with each other, any of us, and instead of just getting a little pat on the head, "It's going to be fine, I pray it for you," we could actually talk about it. We could actually unpack the situation. And maybe hear some things we really didn't want to hear. But get some good advice. And let that sadness heal our heart. Wouldn't that be great if we had a community that was patient and loving and maturely talked and even more maturely listened? That would be a church. That would be a church. That's a good principle to apply to your family. Remember a good name, good character, and a living soul, a lively, alive, vibrant soul in the deepest adversity. That's better. Those things are better. I'm going to have to ask myself, whose voice am I hearing? Whose voice am I listening to? Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. As a church, and maybe as a family, you're going to have to ask yourself, whose voice have I been following? See, people say, oh no, Jesus! But they follow the voice on the NBC Nightly News that puts their next latest and greatest Lord up on that screen and says, follow this! Follow this! Follow this, Lord! Whose voice are you listening to and following? I know whose voice you're listening to by who you're following, by the path you're going down. I already know. You can tell me, Jesus, 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 all day long, but I see the direction you're going and I know you are not following Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You are following Lord, Lord of the culture, who really knows how to spin a tale, really knows how to manipulate the narrative, really knows how to mandate your freedom away. I already know who you're following. 2021, we're going to need to ask ourselves, whose voice am I following? Reason? Reason? Jesus is taking us to the cross. He's not taking us to safety. He's taking us to the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. If you're looking for safety, by all means, I guess, camp in front of your television set and let the culture dictate life to you. If you're looking for Jesus, you better hear His voice and follow Him. But I'm just going to tell you, I already know where you're going. You're going to the cross. You're going to lay down your lives for others. He's not trying to protect your biological life. He's trying to protect your soul. You're scared to death for your biological life. He's taking you to the cross. He's taking you to the cross. You have to make a decision. Whose voice am I listening to? Whose voice am I going to follow? You're going to hear about 1,000 voices this year. You're going to listen to about 1,000 voices. We are. They're constantly. We're going to follow somebody. We're going to follow something. Who am I going to follow in 2021? Who's going to take my fears away in 2021? Them or Him? Got some decisions to make. This will help. A roadmap. a roadmap to and through adversity, and we are going into it. I don't want to be a fool, do you? I don't want to be a fool. Let's just go out to dinner and have a good time. Let's just end this. Let's just talk about fun things all the time. I like this. I like this book. The little headline right here, dude. This dude's an atheist. He's a brilliant atheist. He says this book is simply brilliant. And I know that dude. He's a scholarly atheist. He says we're living through a postmodern era in which the grand narrative of religion and political ideology have collapsed. That's what they think. Religion is collapsed. The churches are a production. The churches are industry, and they're right. The churches don't want to go to the cross. No, the churches want fun. They want pleasure. They want easy. And they'll follow us if we tell them they're in danger. It's tough. It's hard. They'll follow us. And he's right. Big church, big movement is worthless. It's collapsed. Or you would see people coming to Christ, serving, surrendering their life. They see it. They're not even close. That dude's an atheist. He sees it. Who are we going to listen to? We're going to go with them? Follow us, we'll keep you safe. Follow us, we'll take you where you need to go. Follow us, this is right, that's wrong, and what's wrong is right, and right is wrong. Follow them. Follow science. Well, let's see. Science says that there is no God, that we evolved from goo. Science says that's not a living thing inside that lady's belly. Science has a lot to say that is totally against everything I believe in. I am not following science. Ever. Science does not know the number of hairs on my head. Science does not know every day of my life. God does. I'm following Him. Science does not say do away with gender pronouns. I don't know if that's a boy or a girl. You want to follow that? Have fun. Jesus' sheep hear His voice and follow Him. Wouldn't that be great if that was us? We know what's better. We know what wisdom is. And we will follow Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we have grace to live it. I won't do it on my own. I don't have the strength in me to do it on my own. But by Your grace and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I will take up my cross and follow You. And I pray that over us. I pray for this congregation of people that we can sit down and have mature conversations, hard, deep conversations. Pray You'll take our fears away. May we rest in You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. In this world, we will have trouble. But our cheer is in You. And our peace is in You. And You alone. Amen.